that's the only way. There's a lot of ways to get all sorts of crazy ideas. But the one way to find out who you really are is to see and to hear Him. Let's go to verse 3. Taking all I have. Taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet.
Still waters, you lead my spirit on. Your hand will guide me, no matter where I walk. Through darkest valley, your love is not far off. And I will dwell in your house forever. I will
set are a strange mercy in a
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been put in your hands, from the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. My life laid down, surrendered now, give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. After me, my life laid down and surrendered now. I give you everything. Oh, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. My life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Thank you, God. You are so, so, so good. We just love you and delight in you and your goodness, and how your goodness just pursues us. We just are so grateful. Where you go, I'll go. Stay, and you will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above my life, I will trust in you alone. In you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. In this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone. In you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy unending joy. And I will follow. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy unending joy. And I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. In this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. When you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you. We love that we have the opportunity to follow you. We commit and devote ourselves to that. We love you, Father. Amen. Again, I want to welcome you and thank you for being here. There's buckets up here if you decide you want to help to defray costs and things like that. You're welcome to contribute up here. Want to let you know how honored we are. We are to have found among us an incredible man of God with pretty close to worldwide sweep, and we have him here tonight to minister to us, to speak the word of the Lord to us. I know that Found, you know, is a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and he's, you know, led universities, and he's, you know, head of ministries, this, that, and the other thing. He's done many, many great things, but I want to say that the who I know Fount as is a son of the Most High God who hears and walks with his God and then shares some of what God is speaking. And in that regard, I just want to honor you, my brother, and I'm grateful for you. I bless you.
Thanks for being here.
All righty. Well, have your way, Holy Spirit.
Am I here? Hallelujah. I have been looking forward to this because I know what's here. I know what has been here, and I know of some of the struggles. And my life, as long as I can remember, has been a life of people who are struggling. For some reason, they pick on me. They come to me with their struggle. Even in grade school, high school, the guys who picked on me, whenever they're in trouble, they came to me for... I mean, I don't get it, but I love helping people work through troubled times. I really do. And I trust that I have a word from the Lord tonight and tomorrow. I guess we'll have to wait and see, if I'm not mistaken. We have to wait and see whether that's true or not. And I'm okay. I mean, I have failed before. And I'm okay with that because my daddy loves me anyway. So deal with it. But I don't think we're going to fail. What I want to try to do this weekend is to talk about words. Words about words about words. And there's a reason for it. But before I get started, just a quick story. One of my great nephews, when he was, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old, he said to his grandmother, my sister, he said, I'm almost to the age where I'm not going to be a kid anymore. And I don't want to stop being a kid. I love being a kid. And that wasn't his exact words, but there's something about us that does not want to leave what was so good. I'm about to change over and move into a new era, and I don't know what's over there. I know what's here, and it's been good. And I know some things about this particular kid, and there were some issues, as there's issues in all of our lives, but he would rather have what is familiar with its problems than to move out of that into the future. Now, words. But this little boy's big brother. Now, I'm telling stories because they tell me that stories are good to get people engaged. So, are you with me? This guy's big brother, when he was even younger, he was probably 4 or 5. His mother was correcting him for something using words. We correct people with words. We also encourage people with words. We use words to relate. Without words, there can be a relationship, but with words, it just makes it more meaningful. Anyway, this mother was correcting the little boy. And the little boy, I don't know where he learned to put his hands, his fists on his hips. I think his mother probably taught him how to do that, not on purpose. But he put his hands on his hips and he said, I don't want to hear any more words, words, words. That's all I hear, words. And he just walked away in a huff. And his mother called him back and he turned and he said, I said no more words. And he went on. Now, how would you like to raise one like that? Oh, well, believe it, it all turned out okay. We have a way of overcoming difficulties. But my point in the couple of stories is the use of words. Christians use words to proclaim the truth. Am I right? But we proclaim the truth as we perceive it. There are those who assume that their perception of truth is absolutely true. I call them self-designated popes, infallible. I'm not one of them. I have found error. I have been exposed in false teaching so many times that I no longer have any inkling or even a concept of whether I will ever really know the truth or not. But I'm moving toward it.
That's right.
And on the way, I find a lot of little nuggets that are valuable, and they're all connected with words that you speak. The proclamation cannot happen without words. There, I think it was St. Francis of Assisi who made this statement, preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. And I understand that. I think we need to live a life that is the foundation of the words that we speak. And if we live that kind of life, then people, when we do speak, will really hear what we're saying. Otherwise, they say, yeah, you're just saying that because they know there's something in the foundation that's wrong, okay? Words are necessary, but words are always a danger. There's always a danger involved, and the danger, it has many levels. One level is I may say a word that I didn't mean to say. I mean, I make mistakes, right? And then I may say a good word, but you understood it wrong. So there's the speaker and there's a hearer. Now, all of this is foundation for what we really want to do. There's another problem with words. Words can be used to deceive. There are people we call liars. Some of them are pathical. Is that what they call it? Pathological liars. They just, even if the truth would be better, they will tell a lie. But that's not the lies that I worry about. Some people are deceived and they think they really believe they're speaking truth. Now, with all of these problems with words, there's another problem, and that is that languages change. Now, I know this so far, it doesn't have any spiritual implications particularly, but we're going somewhere with it. I don't think there's anyone here who would be able to read the original King James Version. And I've had a copy, I've looked at it. I can't understand. It's English, but I don't get it. I mean, there's a word or two here and there. Sometime in the late 1800s, it was revised, and people think that's the original King James. But it was revised again. Even that is not the one that Paul used. The language has so changed that if we use many of the old King James words, people think we're speaking a different language. Now, if you think about it, the Old Testament was written over a period of a minimum of 1,200 years. How much does language change in that long of a time? I mean, between King James English and now, there's only been 600-700 years. I mean, it's a short time compared to the 1,200 or more years. There's some books that are probably older than that. But it's a period of time where language is changing and culture is changing. And when culture and languages are tied together. Now, I've studied all levels of the Hebrew language, the very ancient that's hardly readable by anyone that hasn't studied it. And, of course, none of it's readable, but never mind. Looks like chicken scratching. But I've read the early biblical and the late biblical language, that from 900 B.C. and that from 500 and from 400, and then the time of Jesus, and then 600 A.D. and 1200 A.D. You know, I've studied all the languages, the developments of the Hebrew language, and words are used differently. So whenever you pick up the Bible, you're reading a translation, usually a translation of a translation. So how many changes are taken here? Now, what I'm trying to say is there is a problem. But there's another problem, and that is specifically what I want us to address now, and I'm going to call it Christianese. Now, every one of us speak Christianese very fluently. And the problem is we use these words because we all know what we're saying and what we mean by that. But if you use these same words out there, the people hear the words with their secular understanding. Now, what we are saying may be truth, and probably is most of the time, at least to the best of our ability. So the problem is that we use what I call Christianese. And the problem with Christianese is that even we have lost the meaning of the words. And so that's what I'm going to spend some time this weekend talking about, some words that have lost their ability to impact our lives and have lost their ability to bring us into the kind of relationship that the words were designed to bring us to. See, words are used to transform other people. I don't like the way you're acting. I say some things to change your action. Now, depending on my attitude, you will react one way or the other. And if you like me, you'll react one way. If you don't like me, you'll react another. But words are often used to help people conform to something that you want them to conform to. Now, the Word of God was designed to transform you. Well, I don't want to be transformed. I mean, he does, but there's people out there that, okay. The words are designed, and we have learned to use the words, and no transformation is taking place. In other words, the words have lost their power to transform. They have lost their ability, their power, to engage us with the supernatural realm. And I could use several examples. I think we do not understand the word salvation. Did you get saved? That is such a flat concept. What we mean by that, do you have a ticket to heaven when you die? That is not what that word means. And no one's, how many of you know people who, quote, got saved and their life didn't change? I'm not going to ask how many of you here your life didn't change, but none of us, I think, have changed as much as we would like to. I know I have not yet changed as much as I would like to. So I need some words that will help me move from where I am to where I'm called to be. I need some new words. Or I need the old words to be renewed. A number of years ago, I was reading a particular scholar, German scholar by the name of Tillich, and he said the words that are used, he was speaking specifically of the New Testament. The words, the Greek words that came into the New Testament were secular words. They were not religious words. Now, actually, that's true because there are no religious words. There are only secular words that are used for religious purposes. Every word we have is a word that works in the secular world with a meaning. So I want to save my cheese. Well, put it in the fridge. They know what the word save means. And so there are, and this particular scholar made this statement, and I love this because it helps me to catapult into what I want to say. He said the secular words need to repent and be baptized before they enter the scripture. Now think about that for a moment. Something has to change in their ability to empower people. Most people, quote, got saved, no power came to them because we use the word in such a superficial way. Or the word repentance. Everybody know repent means you say I'm sorry. How does that work? Is that healing relationships? Or another one is forgiveness. We know what that means. That means it's okay. No. See, nothing is working because the relationships that the words are designed to transform relationships and what's happening with word, and I'm not speaking of what's happening here particularly, because I see it all over the globe in churches where people actually, there is an exodus from the church building. Believing Christians, born again, they love the Lord, but they're up to here with church. It's happening everywhere. And I am not going to judge those people. I know how much grit it takes to stay in a church where nothing's happening. And I know stuff happens here, but Linda and I both have been in a couple of places. We moved around a lot. We've been in a couple of places where all we're doing is playing church on Sunday. I mean, we come together so we can all sing and feel good, and then we listen to the church, the preacher say whatever he's prepared because he feels good about saying it. And we all go home, that was good. We did church, now we can go golfing or whatever. Now, something is missing. So I want to just address a few words this weekend. The one I want to address tonight is the word faith. I think the word faith is among the most misunderstood words in the church. Here's the problem. In our English language, we do not have a word for faith, a verb form of faith. Faith is a noun. It's something. It's a thing. Faith. And I cannot say, I faith you. Or he's faithing. What's he's doing? He's faithing. We do not have a verb form of the word faith. We supply the verb believe, which is a mental activity, which has very little to do with the meaning of the word faith. And so, since we talk about believing the gospel, everyone thinks that if they have agreed on the terms of the gospel, and they have agreed that these things are true, that they are, quote, saved. And if I've said certain words, then I'm saved. Now, I'm not denying whether they will or will not go to heaven. That is not my issue tonight. I'm saying their lives are not being transformed. Relationships are not coming together. They're falling apart, which means somebody is doing something wrong. I'm talking pretty heavy tonight, but we need to hear this. These words, the word faith, needs to be born again. It needs to come out of the grave and be resurrected into what it meant for the people who used it in the beginning. And I want to try to help you with that by drawing attention to some very specific passages where the word is used in a way that nobody today understands what it's really saying. I want to start first with one that we all know very well. Chapter 10 of Romans, and you can go with me and read this. Beginning with verse 10. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Notice, you do something with your heart to be justified, and you do something with your mouth to be saved. Two different operations. One is justification, and that's another word that I don't think we understand well. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, but there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all, etc. So how can there be they have to call on him, there has to be a preacher and so forth. I'm moving to verse 17. So faith, notice he used the word believe earlier, he uses the word faith now. The problem that we have that there is no verb form of faith is also a problem in the Greek language. There is no verb form of the word faith in Greek. They use the word believe. Okay. Now, that's not totally accurate, but it doesn't matter. Something needs to happen. Faith comes from hearing. Now, hearing means I'm listening. Those who have ears but do not hear, they're not listening. I mean, the sound waves are coming in there and moving the ear bone and all of that, but they're not listening. They hear the words, but they are not receiving the message. They're not being impacted by the message. And the message that the gospel have is intended to impact every one of us. It's designed to change your life. And the implication is your life needs changing. And even at my age, my life still needs some changes. So I continually listen for another word that will take me to the next level. So faith comes by hearing a word. Hearing comes through the word of Christ. If hearing actually happens, making a distinction between the sound waves coming into your ear and you understanding the words on one level, and actually hearing in the sense of being impacted by the message. The act of hearing comes from a word from Christ. In other words, if Christ himself has not spoken it to you, you may not yet have the level of faith that you need to move into the next level of your life. Does that make some sense? Now, faith comes from hearing the word. Now, the word here is rhema. I did my master's thesis on the distinction between rhema and logos, which we don't have time to go into. But rhema, simply speaking, is a spoken word as distinct to a written word. Or it's not relating to the meaning of the word so much as the fact that it is presently being spoken. The root of the Greek word rhema, word, is reo, which we have in English, a rheostat. Have you ever wondered why the H is there? R-H-E-O, because it comes from the Greek reo, which means to flow. And a rheostat controls the status of the flow of the electricity. So the basic concept of a rhema is flowing presently from God to you. Now, a rhema word, if you hear it, get the message, it is going to carry you. It becomes a power that moves you forward in life. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that said it is the rhema word of God that moves the universe toward its destiny. God says, okay, we're moving to a new area now. We're moving to a new era, a new period of time. So he sends a rhema through the prophet and things begin to shift. God controls history by rhema word, speaking presently to the prophets, the preachers, or the priests, or whoever is operating, so that history shifts when a rhema comes. Now, that's of nations, that's of groups, but it is also of an individual. When you hear a personal word from God, your life shifts in its direction. Now, I think we could all give a testimony on how that happened in our lives. So, faith comes. It's like in the Reformation and shortly after the Reformation, people shifted the concept of faith to believing a doctrine. The one song that we sang about God is faithful, there is a key to understanding the word faith. okay. I don't need it anyway. I'm not going to call anyone. And it, God may call me. Wait. Okay. We sang a song, God is Faithful. The truth is, the same word which is translated faith, pistis, in the same form is in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. And I'm going to turn over there and read it because I want you to see. Okay, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That word is should be translated faith. As a matter of fact, I think in the King James it is translated faith. Now, if it's translated faith, I think it means, okay, I got faith, I can move a mountain. No, that's not what it means. Faithfulness means I am attached, grabbed by, arrested by the Lord, and thrust into His move in history. God is faithful? Question, am I faithful? We have the word in Latin is fidel, not Fidel Castro, but fidel. And what is high fidelity? If I have a music recording, high fidelity, what does that mean? It is a faithful reproduction of the original piece of music. Faithful reproduction. So what is faith in a Christian's life? A faithful reproduction of what God is doing today in history. God is faithful, am I? Faith. Okay, there's a couple of others that I want to look at before we move on. And one of them is right here in Galatians. Another one you probably could quote. Chapter 2, verse 19 and following. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live, your version says, by the faith of, or faith in Jesus Christ. As far as I know, every English translation except the King James translates it faith in Jesus. And that comes from a shift in the thinking of the Christianese people after the Reformation during the Enlightenment, when the emphasis is on the human individual rather than the group. So what begins to happen is the issue is my faith saves me. And I have a question. If Jesus was not faithful unto death, if he had not died, and if God had not raised him from the dead, how much value would your faith in him be? If he has not come as the Christ, and if he really didn't die for you, and on we could go with all of the, if that didn't really happen, then my believing that that happened is not going to help me. So what does it mean? And the King James translated it right. And I think there's a couple of others, but I don't remember what they are. Very few. Because of the shift in my faith rather than faith. Now, faith of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. What saved you? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You need salvation? Faithfulness of Jesus Christ has already taken care of that. Now, the best definition that among the good definitions that I've heard of faith, faith is not a mental action. It's not something you do with your mind. Matter of fact, it's not something you do. It's something that is done to you when the word comes. Faith is being in the grasp of the divine encounter. God got a hold of me. And I could tell my own, I've told my own story here before, but I was doing my own thing, living a life of whatever you want to call that, backsliding, and minding my own business in Japan, 1957. I was in the barracks one morning, had the night night duty, and so I was allowed to sleep in. Everyone else is gone. I'm in the barrack. And I woke up late. Everyone else is gone. And suddenly in this room, the barrack room, the room was filled with liquid love. I was baptized in the love of Father God. It was so heavy in that room and so real, I literally lifted up my arms to embrace Him who is love. That's how real that was. Now, my life changed radically. The backsliding stopped immediately. I had been smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day up to that point. I left a package of cigarettes on the desk in our room, and my roommate finally smoked those up, and I realized one day I haven't been smoking. Now, I had tried. I had tried hard to quit smoking. As a matter of fact, I put a 3x5, here's the 3x5 card. I put a 3x5 card, and this is back in my legalistic days. And I put a stairway from the top, I said, heaven. I don't know why I did that, but that's where I was. And then I put a staircase down, hell. And I said to myself, okay, every time I smoke a cigarette, I'm going to make an X, I'm going down. Now, the interesting thing about that, I did not provide a way out. I didn't think about that. Man, that'll work. And I went several days without a cigarette, and somebody offered me one. You know how that, no, maybe you don't. And I took it. And I was faithful. I put the X. And pretty soon, I asked for one. I'm faithful. I put another X. But then I saw where this thing is going. And I did the only logical thing. I threw the card away. Yeah. Now, that's only one time I tried to quit smoking. I tried to quit smoking. But He came to me. He embraced me with His everlasting love, and the cigarettes went away. Now, there was not an articulated word, but there was a word in that. I love you. For the first time in my life, I knew I was loved by a good, good Father. And that changed my life. I have never looked back. I mean, I have been going forward. I've stumbled a few times, not with cigarettes, but with my thought life. I've done some stumbling, just like everyone else. But I'm not turning back. This stuff is good. I'm going on because I got a Rhema word. And that Rhema word shifted me out of what I was and thrust me into the history of what God wants to create through my life. Now, what's the meaning of my life? No one of us know what the full meaning of our life is until after we die, at the end. How you end defines who you are. So I'm becoming me. And one day, I say, bye-bye, y'all. Then the me that was will be the me that is and will always be, whatever that means. So faith is not a mental action of believing. Faith is a state of being which determines the quality of the acts that I do. A state of being. A state of being in the grasp of what God is doing. A state of being carried along by the Spirit. He walks by the Spirit is the sons of God. It's a state of being carried into history by the one who writes history, who creates history. So here I am, and here you are. There's a word that God wants to speak. Perhaps for many of you, he's already spoken a word which has transformed you and thrust you in. But then there have been many other words that have come to me. There may be another word for you. Just wait for it. Now, I cannot speak that word for you. I can't on purpose. I may accidentally say something that is the word of the Lord for you. That happens often. I'm doing this teaching and, you know, I do good and I'm impressed with myself. That's normal. And after the service, I'm back there and people are greeting me and I'm greeting them. And this one lady said, "I really, really appreciate what you said. I think it has changed my life. You know, I want to know, what did I say?" And so she said what I said. I didn't remember saying that. I did not remember. And that was back in the tape days. I got the tape and I listened. I did not say that. She heard from God while I was speaking and she thought I was the one that said it. I'm okay with that as long as her life has moved forward.
That's right.
And the point here is, every one of us need a rhema word of God to move to the next level that God has for us. But if we resist that word, he's trying to move us out of something that we like. I like being a kid that's not responsible. I don't want to grow up like my first little nephew. I don't want to grow out of this thing where I get everything my way, where I just have fun all the time and no one ever tells me to stop. I don't want to get out of this. I don't want to grow up. Now, if you resist the Rhema word of God, the Rhema word of God will back off. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. Love is not this and love is not this. Love does not insist on its own way. God loves you enough to give you the freedom even to say no to him.
That's right.
That's amazing.
Incredible.
Now, it's to your damage that you say no, but he will let you say no. He will turn you over to the consequence of saying no. He's continually saying, call out to me, I'll get you out of trouble. Well, I really don't feel in trouble yet. You're on your way down from 14-story building. The sidewalk is approaching. I feel good. This is fun. There's no bungee cord. Falling is fun. That's why people do the bungee jump. Falling is fun. Or the parachuting. And at the last minute, you pull the cord. It's fun. What if it doesn't open? Wait. Falling is fun. And falling away from God can have a lot of pleasure. Paul actually calls it pleasure for a moment, or for a few moments, splat. Now, there's a proverb related to this. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says, a man's folly brings his way to ruin. My translation, a man's folly brings him to the sidewalk, splat. And the last part of that proverb, a man's folly brings his way to ruin, and his heart rages against God. God, I thought you loved me. If you're a God of love, when are you going around slapping me with the sidewalk?
Exactly.
He didn't slap you. You jumped. You disregarded a rhema word that says, be careful, this will get you in trouble. But I'm having fun. But I'm enjoying this. And here's a good one. Everyone else is doing it. Splat, 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 splat. Oh, boy. Is this getting too real? faith is allowing yourself to be grabbed and held and carried by what God desires for your life to represent in history. Let me go to another verse or two. Actually, just one more that I have marked. There's actually several of these, but in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 is what we're going to begin reading. Actually, I want to begin a little earlier than that. Let's just go up verse 8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The word knowing is another word that we don't really understand. What does it mean to know God? Many people know about God, but they don't know God. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith of Christ. And I translate it the way the King James does. That which comes through Christ's faithfulness to grab me and pull me out of where I'm at and thrust me into the place that he created me for. You see, every one of us can read Psalm 139. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He just fashioned me. And if you read the fuller text, he fashioned me in a way that I would match the days that he created for me. So there are some days and there's a me. And I am created to have an impact on these days. God, while I was still in the womb, fashioned me to be here today doing what I'm doing. And he created this day and brought me into it because I'm carried by a rhema word of God. He arrested me. He said, you're under arrest. Now, some of us resist arrest. And he allows that. That's an amazing thing about it. And he brought me into many places that I never would have gone. But having gone there, I am so excited of the things that begins to happen in the places he has taken me. So let's go on with this text. Not a righteousness of my own that comes from a law, but a righteousness that comes through the fact that Christ has grabbed me, changed me, transformed me, and thrust me into the historical move of the kingdom of God. That's what that phrase actually means. Then he goes on. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, not my faith, my submission to his faithfulness to me. It always has to be, he's in the driver's seat, I am not. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that I may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Now we could spend a lot of time there, but I want to move to verse 12 now. Not that I have already obtained. Now when Paul wrote this, he had already evangelized most of the world of his day. He had moved the gospel into Europe. He had preached to the Greeks. He had preached to the Romans. He had preached to people all over Asia Minor. He had preached and preached and preached. And he started church after church after church. And this man said, I haven't got there yet. Now, if he can say that, certainly, if I'm honest, I'm not there yet. Okay? Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. The word perfect means full grown and fully that which God created me to be. It's not this perfection thing that perfectionists try to make everything right according to their style. You know, every hair in place and so forth. Well, my hair just will not stay in place, so deal with it. Now, but I press on to make it my own. What is it he wants to make his own? I press on to make it my own. Make it my own. I've not yet obtained this. What is this? The full power of his resurrection, perhaps? Back to verse 10. But I think there's another hint here. Let's move on. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, I think the King James... Okay, I'm thinking of another passage. Jesus grabbed me. He grasped me. And he had something in his mind when he got a hold of me. Now, I want to get a hold of that which he had in his mind when he got a hold of me. That is an unfolding of what this verse is really saying. I haven't got a hold of it yet completely. I'm on my way. But I press on to make it my own, to get a hold of, because Christ got a hold of me. He arrested me, so I want to arrest that which he arrested me for. I want to get a hold of it, and I want to be held by it and carried by it. You know, interesting thing about a hug. When you hug somebody, you also get a hug. Unless they're among those people, when you hug them, it's like hugging a telephone post. They don't hug back. I don't like that. That's no fun, you know. Is there anyone there? He hugs you. Are you hugging back? You can be the telephone pole. I'm not interested in what you want. You can. You can do that. It's not to your best interest, but you can do that. So Paul said, I am pressing on to get a hold of that which he had in his mind when he got a hold of me. I'm not there yet. I did a lot of stuff over there and a lot of stuff over there and in all of these places. And I took the gospel to Europe and it's spreading all over the world because of what I've done. But I haven't yet fully got a hold of what he had in his mind when he got a hold of me. Now I know I've spent enough time with G3 to know that God has something awesome. Whenever he put George together in his mother's womb, he had something in his mind, and he has not yet entered into that. I mean, he has been on the threshold of it. Now, I've seen deeply into this man. I have seen him on the threshold of what God has for him. And there's no way you can even imagine what's inside the building. He has not yet, but you know him better than I do. He is pressing on to get a hold of that which Christ had in his mind when he spoke the Rhema word and grabbed him with the word and said, let's go into history and create this thing. Now, faith is not a mental action, believing a doctrine, but a state of being which determines the quality of your acts. A state of being grasped and held by a spoken word. Now, I want to go back very briefly and we'll be done for this evening. It determines the quality of your acts. You can do all of the right things. You can do the hug good. You can do a good hug. But the quality of that hug is determined by whether you are grasped and held by a word from God that says this person you're hugging is a part of who you are in the body of Christ. Yeah. This is not just brother what's his name. It's not just sister who's his name. It's a part of the we that we are. Are we one? If we are one, then when I hug Alexa. She's not a part of this group, but welcome home. And I haven't got to hug her yet, but when I hug her, I am hugging one who is a part of the body of Christ, which is me. When I hug George, I'm hugging me, we. Gina. Big George. What do you call him? Papa? G2. Papa, okay. But is this communicating something to you guys? We, the church at large, but specifically this particular congregation, since this is where the word is landing, we need to develop an environment where we are a we. Which means if you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're happy, I'm happy. If you've got a struggle, I've got a struggle. And if I address your struggle, but I don't understand what you're struggling with, I address it wrong, then we need to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation, although which are another words that we don't fully understand. Okay. Would someone like to respond? Let's take just a few minutes. What have you heard? I'm not asking what did I say. What have you heard? Who wants to be first?
I'd just like to read the passage that you quoted, and I'd like to read it from the King James, because you didn't have it. I've got it, so... That I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I want to get what he's got for me. What he got me for. And I'll read it again. That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before, I press on toward the high.
Press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes. The word apprehend, the word translated there, incidentally, is the word that they use for a policeman apprehending a crook. That's why I use the word arrest.
Yeah.
You're under arrest. Mm-hmm. He apprehended me. Well, he's the sheriff in the kingdom. He can do that. Too many of us think we're the sheriff, so.
It's interesting that you talk arrest, but it's also arrest and propel by the same word mechanism,
because
by that same faith.
Yeah.
He's going someplace. He's accomplishing something.
Someone. So you've heard nothing.
I've heard a different definition of the word faith that I've never comprehended before. I had formerly believed that faith was believing and hadn't really got the concept and still struggling to apprehend the concept that you put forth.
It may take time, but it's important, especially to move into the next thing that God has for you as a group. It's important you get a hold of this concept. God himself has apprehended me. But he didn't just apprehend me to hold me in his hand. He's into history. He's into influencing history. And he apprehended me to thrust me in to the coming kingdom of God. So we need to get it.
So what you're saying is that we find purpose in our
purpose
and destiny.
All of a sudden, life has meaning beyond going to church and singing songs, which is fun, but there's something more. The kingdom of God. Someone else.
The concept that words have lost their potency to change is another new concept. I think that's got a lot of validity to
exactly.
it that needs to be
exactly.
Brought forth, because I think the concept that with the loss of that, you lose purpose, you lose
that's right.
direction and guidance, and where are we going? And that's a huge, huge concept to embrace
right.
and dig out.
The words, the way we have used them, have lost the power to empower people to move on. So this also is very important. Someone else.
I like the not faith in, but the faithfulness of. It goes along with that. God will accomplish that which concerns me.
Exactly.
Takes off from me that I'm not doing it quite well enough.
Uh-huh. Yeah, as though it were up to you.
Did you buy something, or did you just wave your hand accidentally?
I second that. My growth in my walk is not determined by my ability to maintain this faith or not conjure up, but, you know, frenzy up into faith because I know I'm going to believe this, I'm going to believe it. But it's my submission to his faithfulness. And that takes all the pressure off of me.
And it's exciting, too.
What was that she said? I think it's important.
So she said, it's not about my ability to frenzy up faith, but my submission
okay.
to his faithfulness. So dependence on
yeah, him. Yeah, good. Very good. Anyone else?
I really like where that's going. Like, I just feel like the righteousness from the faith of Jesus for me. It's
uh-huh.
just
uh-huh.
making it it's like something I receive. You know, it's just... and how that connects with the faith determines the quality of my acts, the things
uh-huh.
that I do. And because it's coming from him anyhow, that enables me to
yeah.
risk and to create and to try. Yeah.
Yes, all of that.
What she just said, receiving this gift from him allows us to let go of everything else and just step into it without fear. I mean, if that's the point anyway. That's the goal, to step into his will, his purposes for me in this generation right now without fear, no matter where it takes me. No matter what he calls me for.
I like the way that you said that when we were being created, we were being created for the days that were ahead of us. And I've always thought about when God was creating us, it wasn't... It wasn't just our physical body or the way that we think, but it was also the way that we felt about animals or you know, our likes
right.
and our dislikes.
Uh-huh.
And knowing that the things that he created me for are things that were for my enjoyment.
Exactly. I enjoy sunrises and sunsets. I really do. When I enjoy a rose, I'm enjoying the one who created the rose. Because he loves his rose as much as I do. So we're having fellowship in loving a rose. Isn't that beautiful?
I love the holistic aspect of being apprehended by his word. And so That's the whole deal. It just touches every facet of reality, and it's your whole life because you're fully, completely apprehended by His faithfulness, His word, His faithfulness in that word.
Amen.
I also feel like it gives us an excitement. I want you to do one more thing before I let you go. Is that okay? Can I have you one?
Sure.
I love to me, it's exciting. It just, I've known that my faith is in a person, that it's Him, and it's His word, and it's never something written or something somebody said. It's something He said. By love, and it just gives you this new excitement. It gives me a new excitement to grab the word of God, whatever God is speaking to me, because I'm being apprehended by this holistically being arrested and propelled into my history, my future history, my destiny by His word. It just is exciting to expect the next word, because it's to grab a hold of me and take the whole of me and own me into my destiny.
That reminded me of another analogy that I often use. A river. You see, the word rhema, the flow, a river is flowing. And you get in the river, ankle deep, you're good. Kids love ankle deep water. And when you're in the waves, they get a little frightened when it gets deeper. But we'll say there's no waves. You get a little bit deeper. You get down knee deep. It can still be a lot of fun. You get waist deep. But then all of a sudden, the water begins to lift you. And at that point, many people get out of the water. But you go all the way in. And this is the river in the book of Ezekiel, which I think is the same river in the book of Revelation. When you get in that river, the current is so strong that you no longer decide which direction you're going.
Hallelujah.
And so, where are you going? Wherever this river's going. That's the only answer. Where are you going in your life? If you're in the river, you're going wherever the river's going.
You've been apprehended.
I've been apprehended by the river.
Yeah. Hallelujah. How exciting. Well, the thing I want to do, I don't even know quite how to ask you to do it, but I wish that you would lead us in a prayer. And in one sense, I want to be saved.
You want to get saved again?
I want to get saved tonight, okay? I want to just commit myself to being apprehended by the Word of God.
Yeah.
And I just want you to lead us in a prayer that says yes to this message.
I can do that. What was that? Make sure I mention his name.
I was joking, but say a prayer that you make sure it works.
Okay. Yeah. I love George too, because he jokes like I do. Father, we really want to be in the middle of the river.
Yes.
We're tired of playing around in this shallow water. It's fun, it's exciting, and we can get out and go do what we want, go the way we want, and come back and step in it and just enjoy and splash on one another. It's a lot of fun, and it's good because it's good water. But we want to go deeper.
Amen.
We want to go deeper. We want to get so deep into the flow of what you're doing in history that history is carrying us toward the kingdom of the living God.
Amen.
So just repeat after me.
I choose
to flow with the river. I choose to stay in the river.
I choose to stay in the river.
When I feel threatened by its force.
When I feel threatened by its force.
I choose to trust my Father.
Who is faithful.
To bring me to the fullness of what He wants me to be. Amen. Now, Father, I ask that each one of us, you will give us day by day. We're not asking for a plan for the rest of the life, because we know you don't do that. Jesus did what he saw you doing, and he didn't see you doing eternal things. He saw you doing today what you're doing today. And he did today what you were doing today. He waited till tomorrow to hear instructions for tomorrow. So we're asking for the ability to hear the rhema for the day. Open our ears and give us the courage to embrace that rhema when it comes to embrace us. And to trust the faithful Father and become a faithful reproduction of what God is doing in the earth here in this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all for being here. What an incredible thing to be a part of tonight. What a blessing to be here tonight. I want to encourage you to even on your way home and as you hit your bed tonight, to just open yourself up and say, God, give me a word. I yield to it completely. I want to be arrested and propelled by your word. I want to be apprehended by your word. I believe you, Father. Tomorrow, 10 o'clock, Fount will be sharing again at 10, and then again at 1. In between, there, early in the day, we're going to have an opportunity for you to order a sub, and then we'll have somebody go and grab the sub, so we'll eat lunch together in the middle. But tomorrow's schedule is 10, and then again at 1. And then, of course, Fount's going to be sharing here at the fellowship Sunday morning as well. But bless you. Thanks for being here. Many, many, many blessings on you. Much grace to you in the name of Jesus. Just continue to expect the Word of God to apprehend you and to move you, to lift you bodily and cause you to live in the full purposes of God for you. I bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. One last thing. Lord, we just pray your grace and your blessing, much rest and peace, just refreshment and continued revelation through Fount tonight even in his rest and in his sleep. In Jesus' name, we bless him. Amen. Amen.